Father, as we turn now our attention to your holy word, we come not as lecturers or teachers or experts, but we come as those who need your word to go deep within our hearts and to shed light and to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, to bring grace, to bring life. Lord, I think of the coal mine that we recently visited when we were on the East Coast, and we learned about the coal diggers there that used to carry these lanterns with them and bringing light into dark places. And Lord, we pray that your word this morning might be just like that, that your Holy Spirit would carry the lantern of your word into the dark recesses of our beings, our thoughts, our emotions, our victories, our defeats, our confusion, our frustration, all those things that make up the complexity that we are. Let your word bring light. We give you this time. We give you our attention. We give you, as the sign out front says, we give you our heart once again this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we were preaching on the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we saw that the Son of Man, Jesus, has sown good seeds on his farm, and they represent the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. But the enemy has sown bad seeds. And some of the weeds that get planted because we are sleeping. We're not alert. We're off guard, and our conscience is asleep. And those two plants, the wheat and the weeds, grow together. They grow up together. They grow simultaneously. The righteous, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul and mind, we are the ones that grow up like wheat, while those who have rejected him and have no place in their life for him, they, of course, are the weeds. And the two grow together simultaneously, side by side, for a time. In the world, we have to live with the fact, put up with the fact that we have to live out our lives around people who don't have any room in their hearts for Jesus, no regard for him, who, in the words of the first chapter of Romans, they neither glorify him nor give thanks to him. We have to live out our lives next to people who that describes. We can't always tell who's who. We don't always know who is the wheat and who is the chaff or the weed. And even within the church of God, we don't always know what side someone is on, what side they are part of. The wickedness in a heart, even within God's church, can be well hidden and masterfully hidden. And we can be fooled by a good profession of faith or a seemingly good outward appearance, even though a heart is not with us. God allows both the wheat and the weeds to grow up together, and he does not necessarily, I should leave that word out, he does not do anything about it immediately. However, we saw last week in the text that most assuredly there is a harvest day coming. We can be 100% sure that there is a day when the Lord will give the command to his angels and say, today is the harvest day. Begin to harvest the earth. He will send forth his angels, and they will at that time separate the wheat from the weeds. The wheat will be gathered into the Father's barn, symbolizing heaven for all those who have loved him, who have been reconciled to him by faith in Jesus, who have served him faithfully, who have not loved this present world the way they have loved him. While the weeds will be gathered and burned, symbolizing hell for all those who have rejected God's gift that he has extended freely to every man, woman, and child. And that brings us up to today. If there are so many weeds around us, If it's true, as the Bible says, and of course the Bible says that it is true, that the road to destruction is broad and it's crowded, and that there really are very few people that are hungry for the Lord, is there really that much need for us to be sharing our faith? Is there really that much demand for us to be going fishing and trying to point people to Jesus? Over the last few years, in this economy in which we dwell, there have been so few houses changing hands, certainly in this area of Waukegan, that many people who have gone into the real estate agent business, hoping they were going to sell lots of houses and get rich, many of them have left the profession because there simply was not the demand, there wasn't the turnover of real estate. With the closing of the Hostess Corporation a couple weeks ago, 18,000 people could lose their jobs. And even if other companies buy up their brands, which no doubt will happen, they say that the production of the goods under those brands will be just absorbed by those other companies. There won't be a need for any of those 18,000 employees to be hired. There simply isn't a demand for them. Many, many stores, certainly right here in Waukegan, have closed up because in the present economy, there isn't the demand for the number of storefronts, the number of products, and so they go out of business. And so we might very justifiably ask then, if it seems like there are so few people that are really interested in the good news of Jesus Christ, do we really need, Pastor George, to have that many people that are actively sharing their faith? Maybe if we can just keep the pastors doing it, keep a couple of Christian radio stations on the air, and have a few Christians here and there who that's their thing and that's what they like to do, maybe that'll be sufficient to keep up with the demand that's out there. Well, that brings us to our text for today. You ready for that? Now that I've set the stage, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9, and let's see if Jesus has something to say about that. Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, I will indulge myself. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest, in fact, is always plentiful. The harvest is always plentiful. Jesus himself is saying that. Just as in the book of Genesis, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," to the man and woman, and he never rescinded that. That's why I think it's good for us to have lots of children, because God never said, "Well, at this point in time, I'm going to rescind that. Don't be fruitful and multiply." In the same way, when Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful," he's never changed his mind about that. He would say it as much today as he did 2,000 years ago. The harvest is plentiful. He is not suggesting that the harvest is so small, that there's so few people hungry, that there's not much demand for people to be sharing their faith. Au contraire, he is saying that the harvest indeed is plentiful, and that what is in short supply is the people who are sharing their faith, the people who are the workers, the people who will say, "Yes, I will go to the harvest field. I will do the work for God." There is never, ever a time when there isn't a whole lot that needs to be done. The problem is always a lack of workers. The problem is always finding people who will say, "Here am I, send me. I will do it." The harvest always needs some workers, unlike some professions. I can remember a time when there was such a demand for school teachers that as long as you got your degree and your teaching certificate, you were guaranteed a job, a good job. That is not the case anymore. Right now, there seems to be an endless need for registered nurses. If you can get that degree and be a registered nurse, it's an excellent job market for that right now. But that can change as well. Maybe 10 years from now, it'll be hard to get a job if you have that kind of certification. But what will not change is that there will always be a need for workers to go into God's fields. Because the work consists much more than just telling people about Jesus. There is sowing. There is watering. There is reaping. There is training. There's raising up leaders. There's teaching. It takes time to cultivate, time to sow, time to water, time to weed, time to harvest. The tasks really seem quite endless once we have eyes to see the harvest the way Jesus saw it. And there is enough work for everybody. There's enough work for everybody here and then some. Amen? Amen. We don't have to look very far to figure out what to do. Let me say that again because that's my conviction. We don't have to look very far to figure out what to do. All we have to do is look right in front of us. It's the next thing right in front of us. It's not rocket science. God doesn't make it elusive and hard to figure out. It's usually the very next thing right in front of us is what he's saying, will you do this? The question is seldom what to do, but the question is, will I do it? The question is not usually, what can I do? What needs to be done? It's, will I do it? Will I say yes? Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. We only need to look. We only need to open our eyes to see the harvest that Jesus saw and sees. All around us are lonely faces, empty lives. Experience that Beth and I had some, I guess, 29, 28 years ago. We were living in Southern California, and because we were living there, we thought, while we're here, we might as well go to Disneyland. So we went there two different times with some seminary friends from the seminary I was at the present time back then. And my experience was depressing. Because everywhere I looked, I saw all these people trying to have fun, and yet all I saw was empty faces. People with empty lives, you know, broken marriages, and yet for a day they try to pretend everything's wonderful. Family tries to pretend everything's glorious, and yet you know, if you know people, what's really behind all of that. Another experience I had that day, and this is unrelated to my point today, but I'm just going to say it, it's in my mind. They had a haunted house there or something, and you took an elevator that descended into the earth, and when the doors opened, it was like you were entering hell. And we did that with our friends, and when the doors opened down below the subterranean hell, I said to Beth, we don't belong here. Let's get out. And we didn't stay. It's like, do people realize what they're looking at here, what they're experiencing? Hell's a real place. You go to Disneyland and take the family down to experience hell, the place that most people will one day experience for reality, a place of complete separation from God, from anything good, anything holy, anything righteous. A place like Disneyland, a place like Great America, actually, can be depressing, at least for me, when I see all this effort to have fun, and yet if you know people, you see empty faces, empty lives. In 2009, the number of homicides in the United States was about 17,000. 17,000 homicides, murders, in 2009. That's about 46 per day. We don't hear it often, but did you know that the suicide rate is over twice that? Over twice that. That same year, it was about 37,000 suicides. That's about 101 a day. We don't like to talk about suicide. People don't like to talk about it. They'll put on the evening news all about the shootings in Chicago and the people that are getting shot on the street corner. When was the last time you heard about the suicides in Chicago over the last week? We don't talk about it. We don't like to hear it. But there's a lot of people that are empty inside. They see no value in going on another day, no reason to go on living, no purpose whatsoever. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, there was an old man, 96 years old, a resident of Waukegan, lived over at Sunset in Green Bay, who drove down to the yacht club in Waukegan and jumped in the water. They fished him out right away, but he died in the hospital shortly thereafter. And I have to stop and think about that. There's a man, Sunset in Green Bay. How many times do I pass that intersection? There's a man living right there in an apartment, 96-year-old man, you know, somebody's former husband before they died, somebody's grandpa, somebody's uncle, somebody's father, who couldn't see any other reason to live another day and decided to attempt to take his life. All around us are people that are going through the motions. They'll do it a lot at Christmas. They'll do all the things that we should do at Christmas to have fun, to be happy, to be joyful, but it's just going through the motions. It's just going through an exercise. The inside is completely empty. They smile, they laugh, they act like all's well, and yet they might be the next suicide statistic, the next person that decides they can't face another day. Many of these are part of the harvest that is ready for the picking. Lord, give us eyes to see that the fields around us are ripe for picking. Jesus tells us in this short two-verse text to pray and ask God to send out workers. Well, how does he do that? He does it by using his Holy Spirit to give vision and to give motivation. When we pray for someone's salvation, and I'm sure all of us here have prayed for somebody's salvation, God doesn't force that person to be saved. He doesn't step into their life and make them become saved. But what he does do is he brings influence to bear. He uses the Holy Spirit in the inner man or woman. He sends people across that person's path to tell them about Jesus, to tell them that there's a God who loves them. He sends influence, but he doesn't force people to be saved. In the same way, when we pray to the Lord of the harvest and say, Lord, we know the harvest is plentiful. Would you raise up workers just like Jesus said we should pray? Would you do that? He does not force anybody to go. He doesn't say, okay, Dick, you're going. Whether you like it or not, don't turn around. Go. He doesn't do that. He brings influence. He speaks to your heart. He brings influence like a pastor that's preaching on these things. But then the choice is up to you. He doesn't force. That's how it works when you ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. What do you think? I'm reading the scripture now. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? We might at first, like the first son, say, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to help in the harvest. That's not my thing. I'm busy. It's time for somebody else to take their turn. But then we might say, okay, Lord, I know you're talking to me. I'll go. And that's what the Lord is looking at from us today. Isaiah said that he heard the voice of the Lord ask, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, I'm going to look at Isaiah right now, answered, here am I, send me. As a pastor, I know absolutely that I cannot motivate you the way the Holy Spirit can. Now, I can motivate you and I can get you all excited. That's not that hard to do. Actually, it happens a lot. And you can leave here, wow, that's a great sermon, Pastor. and completely forget it by the end of the day. Happens all the time, right? Because I don't have the ability to really motivate you. I can get you temporarily thinking about something, temporarily excited. But when the Holy Spirit energizes you and you get on board, there's no stopping you. See, when it's just me motivating you, I have to get in the mode, and Beth has to get in the mode, and other leaders have to get in the mode of just coming to people and asking them to help. Eunice, would you please help? Stephanie, we really need somebody. Would you please help? And David, we have a need downstairs. I just wonder if you consider helping. That's what happens when the pastor's busy trying to motivate. Now, when the Holy Spirit does his job, instead of that happening, you come to us. Right? Am I right, Georgia? And you come back in the office, you call on the phone and say, you know, Pastor, I was noticing blah, 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 and we need somebody, and I'd like to help. Can I do that? That's the difference. The difference between me trying to motivate God's people to be the workers, to go out in the fields, and when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and we can't hardly control you, can't keep you down, because God's put something in your heart, and you're going for it. Amen? It's obvious which way is better, what works better. It's when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we say, yes. When he says, who will go? And you say, I'll go. That's better for everybody and help some of that harvest out there to get picked. I'd like to read you a second very special text this morning. And this is one that has been playing around in my head for probably a good 2 months now. If you've been here for those 2 months, you know I've had a lot of different messages that deal with going fishing, with sharing our faith, having a heart for the lost, being busy. Even one Sunday, I handed out a little piece of paper and asked you to write down like up to 5 names of the people that you want to see saved, that you'll be praying for, that you'll be sharing your faith with. We did all those things, and for the last a couple months or so with lots of different messages. Well, that whole time, I've had another scripture that's been just playing around in my head over and over and over again. And that's what I want to read to you this morning. If you're one of those wonderful, blessed people that reads our church bulletin, some of you read the bulletin. Some of you never read it. But if you're one of those wonderful, blessed people that will have a special mansion in heaven because you read the church bulletin, you will remember that 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a little scripture in there. It wasn't the article, it was just printed in there. I wanted something to fill up some space. I thought, you know, I'm going to throw in what I've been really thinking about. And I said, here's a verse I've really been thinking about. And that was the scripture that I'm about to read to you right now. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Context on this, he's talking about the end of times. The end of times. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's that separation of the sheep and the goats. It's the wheat and the tares, the harvest. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. That last verse is what's been playing over my head the last 2 months. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I'm sure that most of us, maybe all of us in this sanctuary today, have walked on the beach and left footprints in the sand, the wet sand. This last summer, our family did it on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, along with our friend Ben Bale. So you remember Ben? He met up with us that night, had dinner, then we took a walk on the beach, and we're barefoot, and we're leaving, you know, nice footprints in the nice, wet, soggy sand. But then the water comes up over that and blurs the footprint. And when the tide comes in, every footprint ever left the night before is 100% gone with no hint, no vestige that it ever exists. At Grauman's Chinese Theater in Hollywood, when they want to honor the stars, they don't put their footprints in sand. They put them in cement. That's right. We only get to walk this beach called our life once. And what kind of marks do we leave behind? How much will it matter that you and I ever walked this way? How much will anything that we have ever done be remembered or matter? The best way to leave marks is to leave footprints in cement. And this verse tells us how. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. The problem is we get distracted from the eternal, don't we? And we spend most of our time, most of our energy on temporal things, temporary things of this world. We want to make a financial mark. We want to make a career mark or reach an educational goal or maybe make an athletic mark and set some record that nobody's set before. And we want our kids to excel in some outstanding way so we can be extra proud because of what our kid did. But all those things are only footprints in wet sand. Someone else will get our money and take our job. Another will beat our record. Technology might even eliminate our skills, so what we're so good at and so proud of won't even be necessary anymore. And what we thought was so awe-fired important and giving us some lasting legacy will disappear like footprints in wet sand. The one lasting thing that we can do with our life, the one lasting thing that we can do with our life is to lead someone else to eternal life. Amen. We can take someone to heaven with us, or two people, or four people, or 100 people, or 1,000 people. And people ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Can we be the answer to that prayer? If the answer is yes, then we will shine like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray right now for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Jesus said to do that. It was an imperative. And so I see it as one of those regular things we ought to pray. He says, look at the harvest, plentiful. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. And of course, as we do that, the Lord's really asking us who will go. And hopefully, all of us will say, here am I. Send me. Father, we, as we often say, we love your word. Your word is absolutely amazing. And whether we're sitting at home and just picking up our Bible and reading a few verses quietly with no distraction, we are amazed at the way it speaks to us. And when we're in church, even though we come to church every week and hear 52 sermons a year, still, your word has such a living, active, powerful ability to speak ever new and fresh and challenging things to us. And certainly that is the case this morning. Father, we pray very simply that you would send out workers into the harvest fields, that you would raise up workers, that you would influence your children throughout this world in this hour. This hour in which the end is drawing near, when the time of distress, unequal distress, is upon us, we pray that you would impress upon your children throughout the world to say, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name, we pray. I believe even as I share my heart this morning about this, you know, some of us here, maybe we've never given anything to missions. And your response today is, you know, I need to change that. I need to give something to missions. Maybe some of us here have never shared our faith with anybody. I know it can be hard for some of you because some of you have said that these last 2 months. It's not that we're anybody's in disagreement, but some of us find it really, really hard. Hard to do it at work, hard to do it at school. I almost said hard to do it at church, and that's true too. Can be. And maybe some of us would say, okay, Lord, send me. I will do something I've never done before. I'm going to share my faith at work, at school, in the neighborhood. Maybe some of us have toyed for years with going on a missions trip. And your answer this morning is, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. So you might have toyed forever with being a missionary, someone who kind of leaves their geographical area of comfort and goes somewhere else, crosses some kind of barrier. Actually, you don't have to leave your geographical area, but you cross some kind of a barrier to maybe across the street. But you decide, I will be that missionary. Maybe some of you have always wondered if you ought to be a pastor. There's always something else to do first, something else to take care of. I want to reach a certain level of security. Well, then maybe I'll do it. But somehow the years slip by, the decades slip by, and yet there's nobody knows it, but there's this secret dream that deep down inside that the Lord put there. Maybe today in your heart, you'd say to the Lord, here am I, send me. The Lord of the harvest is extremely creative. One size does not fit all. He doesn't need the workers all to be doing the same thing in the same way. He needs people that will do all the different tasks. And some of them aren't even nice tasks. For example, if you don't clean the bathrooms in the church isn't a pleasant place for people to come and find Jesus. So every last task, however removed it might seem to us to be from the harvest, is every bit as important. So the person doing the behind-the-scenes task is every bit as important as the person that's actually one-on-one leading someone to faith in Christ. Everybody here has gifts, has abilities. God, thankfully, doesn't make carbon copies. He doesn't make clones. He makes us all very, very unique and very special. And if you have ever read and liked the book, The Shack, you know that God is especially fond of you. Just the way you are, He's especially fond of you. You're actually His favorite. David, you're His favorite. Lucia, did you know you're God's favorite? You are, He is. Albert, God's especially fond of you. I promise you this morning, there's not one of you sitting here that God wouldn't say, I'm especially fond of you. I made you exactly the way I wanted you to be. And you've turned out just how I want you. You say, oh, but you know, I can't do what other people can do. And I have big ears. And I'm too short, or I'm too tall, or I'm funny looking, or I'm getting old. God has you just the way He wants you, and He is especially fond of you, and He has a made-to-order task for you to do in the harvest. And I promise you that too. There's not one of us that if God was standing here physically assigning tasks, He'd say, well, you know, I'm sorry, I have nothing for you. You just don't have a role. I couldn't use you. I'm sorry. Maybe next time. There's a custom-made role for each one of us. The question is always, will I do it? It's not what to do. It's will I do it? I just heard somebody this week say, and it's a certain context, and it wasn't the context here, but it was the age-old statement you hear from people. At our age, we've done enough. It's time for somebody else to do it. Now, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. I don't see that principle in the scripture, that if you've worked hard most of your life in God's kingdom, then at some point it's okay to say, I'm done. I've done my duty. I don't see that in the scripture. Okay, enough. Praise the Lord. I think his message has come through this morning.